صل على محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلة. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. Over the last few nights, we've been talking about the importance of a contemporary issue of imamate. We talk about the concept of imamate, but sometimes we don't connect it to the present, to our daily lives. And we're talking about how to make that connection. We have a living imam, and believe me, he's alive. He's in a way amongst us, in a way he's not amongst us, which inshallah in one of the following nights we'll expand on that a little more. But we have this living imam, brothers and sisters. We have obligations in regards to this imam. Just like the people at the time of the imams, the presence of the imam, when the imam was available and anyone could see him, people had obligations towards the imam. We also have obligations towards the imam. Brothers and sisters, when the imam returns, that will be a very, very great test for every single one of us. We all hear the stories and the narrations that the imam will come and he will spread justice on the face of this earth after it being filled with injustice. The way that sounds to us is that, all right, let's pray for the imam to come and everything is going to be very simple. All we have to do is just wait for the imam to come. He'll take care of everything for us. But this is not how it is, brothers and sisters. It is going to be a great test. Let me quote to you a story and then a historical fact of the Holy Quran so we can understand the importance of this again. There was a scholar in Isfahan that used to pray in the masjid. One night between the prayers, between Maghrib and Isha, he went and gave a few minutes of talk. What he said was this. He said, "Oh people, you all pray every day and every night for the imam to come. I pray that the imam doesn't come. Why? Because I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I don't want him to come when I'm not prepared, because I'll be one of the losers." The prayer was finished, he went home, he heard a knock at the door. It was the caretaker of the masjid. He had brought his sajada to his house and said, "Shaykh, you don't need to come to the masjid anymore." If you're going to be praying for the imam not to come, you call yourself a Shia, we don't want you to come to the masjid anymore. She said, okay. He slept and got up for the night prayers. Before Fajr, he had another knock to his door. It was the same guy. He said, oh Shaykh, please, we want you to come back to the masjid. I said, wait a second. You come at night time, you tell me you don't want to come. You don't want me to come. And now you're here in the middle of the night, knocking on my door, telling me you need to come back. What is the story? He said, well, last night I had a dream. Although, I don't like talking about dreams too much, but sometimes it's necessary. He said, I had a dream. In the dream, someone came to my door and knocked and said, I am the representative of the 12th Imam. This is all in a dream, brothers and sisters. The representative of the Imam is not going to come to your door before the coming of the Imam. I'll say a few words on that in a little bit. But anyway, he said that I'm the representative of the Imam. He sends his salams. Here's this money. The Imam has ordered you. This is an order that you go and get married to this, the girl, daughter of this individual who was known in Isfahan, was wealthy, a very well-known family. So he's like, great. What can you have better than that? The Imam is giving me money and get married to one of the most well-known people in the city. Everyone would love to get married to her. So in the dream, he goes and visits them and sets up the wedding ceremony. Everything is set. Right after the wedding ceremony is finished, he goes home. There's another knock to his door. It's the same person. He says, the Imam sends his salams. He says, I am going to be starting my movement tomorrow. I need you to come right now. Leave everything and come right now. This is when he said, you know, can we wait at least one day? One day. Nothing has happened. He's just finished the ceremony. He's gone home, the knock. Leave everything and go. Are we willing to do that? When the call comes, are we willing to leave everything and go to the Imam if he calls us for it? Isn't that something that we condemn others in history and say, why did you do that? Why didn't you go to the Imam in Karbala when he called you? Are we going to do the same? So brothers and sisters, it's not easy. Just to clarify this fact, I call it a fact that the coming of the 12th Imam is not going to be easy for you and I. Yes, the movement is going to go forward. He's going to succeed, unlike the previous Imams that were not able to, at least on the apparent level, to take control of society. He will, no question. The question is, are you and I going to be there? Historically, there's a very, very similar story in history that we find. And interestingly, we find a connection between that historical event and the coming of the Imam. And that is Bani Israel, the Jews. Did the question ever come up to your mind, why in the world do the Jews live around Medina? Is that where they lived? Is that where they came from? That's not where they came from. They were in Canaan, then they went to Egypt, then they went to the Holy Land, then some of them went to Babylon. They didn't live in that area. Why did they come there? They went there because they were waiting and anticipating the coming of the last prophet. This is a clear fact of history, brothers and sisters. Go and look and research the issue. That's what they went there for. Because they were told, it was in their scripture, The last prophet is going to start his movement in Medina. It's interesting, they didn't go to Mecca. They knew he was going to be starting it in Mecca, but that's not where he was going to get established. It was going to be Medina. So they went around Medina. But what happened? When the prophet came, a lot of the mushrikeen became Muslim through the Jews. Because the prophet said, look, if you have questions, that is what the Quran says. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالزُّبُرِ. If you don't know the previous books, go ask the people of those books. So people would go and ask, what's the description of the last prophet? They would say, ask him these questions. They would go and ask. He would have the answers, like, we believe. But when the prophet came to Medina, Surah Baqarah is the first surah that was revealed in Medina. And why is it called Baqarah? Baqarah is the cow, obviously. It's one of the stories of Bani Israel. Most of those verses are dealing with Bani Israel, giving us the whole history of what they did. Why did you kill the prophets? Why did you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Come to the religion. But they didn't. They became one of the worst enemies that the Quran says, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَقُوا. The Jews became the worst enemies of the Prophet. They came there for the coming of the Prophet. Isn't that what we're doing? That's what we're doing too. I'll assure you, we have hadith that says, whatever happened to Bani Israel is going to happen to my ummah as well. A group of us, the Shia, is going to do the same exact thing. Let's watch out. We are not one of them. So that's why it's very important. It's very, very important to talk about this topic. This is contemporary topic. Yes, it's not on the news, on the media, but it's something you and I are going to deal with, brothers and sisters. If we haven't settled this, if we don't know what to do, if we haven't increased our knowledge regarding the issue, until the time comes, it's going to be too late to go and try to figure out then. What we were talking about was how to know our imam. Last night we expanded on the idea of the knowledge of the imam. We need to know what type of characteristic the imam has. Who is your imam? We say that we need to know the imam of our time, and if we don't, we have died the death of jahiliyyah. But who is the imam? We just know someone so many centuries ago was born. If we see him, we're not going to recognize him. His personality, we don't know who that is. Brothers and sisters, these are real events that have taken place. There are people that are confused. They have been confused. They have followed the wrong person as their imam because they don't know who that imam was. This is going to happen again. That wasn't the last time. There's people today, because of their lack of information, are considering an individual. This is real, brothers and sisters. This is in LA, okay? I don't know how many of you know this, but there's someone in Los Angeles that's claiming to be the representative of the 12th Imam. Yes. He's got followers in the UK as well. They're paying him large sums of money as well. That's like $100,000 a year per family. Poor people. Believe me, these people are not stupid, but they didn't try to increase their knowledge regarding the issue. But I'm not going to expand too much more on the attributes of the imam. It seems like the setting is not prepared for that. It's too technical and I can't water it down too much. So I won't go on with that. Maybe in question and answers or in private sessions, if people have questions, we can go over that topic. But following up on that trend, we said that to know the imam, one of the things that we find in the ahadith we are told is about the topic of ghaybah, remember the hadith that we had yesterday that said, فَاسْأَلُوهُ عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ يُجِيبُ فِيهَا مِثْلُهُ. One of the companions was told of the whole event of the ghaybah, the occultation of the imam, and he asked, okay, what are we supposed to do when that comes up? The imam said, ask the people, those who claim to be that imam, ask him of issues that such a person would know. So we talked about what type of issues the imam is supposed to know. We talked about, very briefly I would say, anything that deals with the religion, they are going to know through sources that they have, written sources, and also divine knowledge, which we call the knowledge of the unseen. But another question comes to mind. Okay, we go and ask anyone that claims to be the imam of these issues, but how do we know if the answer is right or wrong? How do we know? That's why I need to say a few words tonight. We said that the imam has knowledge of the unseen. He would know things that are not evident. He can inform you of things about your past, for example, that nobody knows except for you. But I want to say that in and of itself is not the sign of someone truly being the imam. We have to be careful of that. There are people that actually have this type of knowledge to a certain extent. They'll sit down, they'll see you, and they'll tell you certain events about your past, no one knows except for you and God. Something you didn't done in private. I've seen these people. They haven't even gained it through true spiritual training. It's a very satanic training that they do. But they can achieve that. How they do it, very briefly, one of the ways they do it is through jinn. Okay. They have contact with the jinn and they're able to answer such questions about like some of the things in the past. Or sometimes they actually tell you things without even having, without even asking you. There's a lot of these, especially in India. For those who are from India, they probably know a little better. But there are these people. So that's not the criterion only. If someone comes and tells you of your past, don't get surprised and say, oh, this must be the imam. I know a lot of people that have fallen for that. In Iran, there's loads and loads of deviant groups that, you know, have this, these people that tell you a little something about your past and they think, oh, this guy is somebody. What we can know, or when we can know of the imam saying something right and asking him something that he should know, one of the things is asking him about the religion, right? The example of it was actually a historical example we had the other night. We talked about where at the time of Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi, when he became the imam, there was a dispute. Some people were claiming to be the imam when they weren't. Abdullah, the son of the imam, was claiming to be the imam. How did the companions know he's not the imam? Remember, they went and asked him about zakat. When they asked him about the zakat, the answers that came out were wrong answers. So that's why they knew that that's not the imam. Now, about this contemporary example that I was talking about, if we know a little bit about our Islam, we would quickly identify this individual that I was talking about in this city that talks about being the representative of the imam. We quickly know that he's a false. Now, other than, you know, those maybe who would have a confusion about people seeing the imam, okay, and maybe say, okay, there are people that have seen the imam, maybe he is the representative. But some of the things that he has claimed are very interesting. He talks about group mut'ah. I don't know what that means, but apparently a group of brothers are getting temporarily married to a group of sisters. I just don't know how that works. But if you know a little bit about your religion, you know that that's really, really messed up. Okay. But these Shia people have fallen for it. Okay. Now, what I want to emphasize on tonight, brothers and sisters, is this important task of increasing our knowledge of the religion. If we don't know that, if we don't do that, if we don't expand, if we don't increase our knowledge of the religion, the first problem that we have in our context, in the discussion that we've been having these past few nights, is the idea of being confused when people claim to be the Imam. We're not able to tell. They'll make claims, and you're like, okay, he seems to be truthful, he seems to be pious, he's got a big beard, big sajda mark on his forehead, he must be the right person. But brothers and sisters, the importance of knowing the religion is beyond this issue. Let me read a couple of hadith. There's a hadith that you've all heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is quoted from Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. طلب العلم فريضة. Seeking knowledge, brothers and sisters, is a fariḍa. Fariḍa means wajib. Sometimes when we are explaining this, or we quoted this hadith, the context that it's explained is, let's learn sciences, let's learn engineering, let's study all of that. But brothers and sisters, that's not what this hadith in particular means. We do have hadith, sayings of the Imams that encourage us to learn the sciences as well, but this hadith doesn't mean that. This hadith is emphasizing that the knowledge of the religion is wajib to learn. How do we say that? What's the sign of that? Some of the narrations say, فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, on every single individual. Are the sciences wajib for every single individual to learn? If that's the case, then I think most of the companions of the Prophet and the Imams were committing sins. They weren't learning the sciences. It is the knowledge of the religion, brothers and sisters, that is wajib. It's necessary that we go and learn. There's another narration that سُئِلَ أَبُو الْحَسَنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ هَلْ يَسَعُ النَّاسِ تَرْكُ الْمَسْأَلَةِ عَمَّا يَحْتَاجُونَ إِلَيْهِ فَقَالَ لَا. Are people going to be exempt on the Day of Judgment because they didn't know and they say, we didn't go and ask, but they give me okay? Imam says, no. Brothers and sisters, how much do we know of our religion? How much of the basics do we know of our religion? It's very shameful, I would have to admit and say, that most of our Shia brothers and sisters are having trouble with the basics of their daily activities Islamically. Very, 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 very basic rulings of prayer are missing. We get together and commemorate Imam al-Husayn, we commemorate Amir al-Mu'mineen, the rest of the Imams, and we cry for them, and we mourn for them, and we celebrate their birth. To do what? What's the point? Are we trying to make ourselves feel good about this? Are we feeling like emotionally we need a discharge, we need to cry and tears will cause us to feel a little better, we can get back to work? We feel depressed and we need someone to relieve us of that? That seems to be the purpose, because if we're trying to really commemorate what they did, if we're trying to respect them for what they did. They went through all that trouble. Amir al-Mu'mineen went through all that trouble, not for you and I to be uninformed about the religion. What was the point of that? They wanted to save the religion. They wanted that religion, the sayings of the Prophet, to reach the masses, the people, and our times. What's the point of it if we don't learn it? Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There's another hadith from Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. He says, تَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ لَمْ يَتَفَقَّهْ مِنْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ فَهُوَ أَعْرَابِيٌ. Increase your knowledge of the religion. There's so much to learn, brothers and sisters. As I said, it's very unfortunate that we're struggling with the basics. There's so much deep knowledge. Tafaqquh means getting that deep knowledge. He says, tafaqqahu. Why? Because if you don't, whoever does not, فهو أعرابي. أعرابي is a Bedouin. According to the Qur'an, I'll read a verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers those who don't have knowledge of the religion illiterate. It doesn't matter how much you know. You are illiterate if you don't know your religion, if you don't know the divine teachings. The verse for that is Surah Baqarah. The verse number I can get you, I haven't written it down, unfortunately. But the verse is the following: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وقال الذين لا يعلمون لولا يكلمنا الله أو تأتينا آية. كذلك قال الذين من قبلهم مثل قولهم تشابهت قلوبهم قد بينا الآيات لقوم يوقنون. The people who don't know said, why can't we speak to the Lord? Why isn't a sign of His coming to us? Who are these people that don't know? There's two people that are discussed in this verse, people that know something and people that don't know. Who are the people that don't know? The mushrikeen. The people that do know something are Ahlul Kitab, people of the previous books. They are considered people that know something. The mushrikeen, they knew a lot of things, they just didn't know the religion. A very similar, no, it's a different wording, but similar. People who've had the most important, most famous civilizations in history are considered uncivilized according to the Quran, because they didn't practice the divine teachings. Egypt is well known as a civilization, one of the oldest civilizations on the face of this earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He wants to talk about it, He says the village. Al-Qariya. Doesn't make a difference how civilized you think you are. If you're not practicing the divine teachings, you're uncivilized. Doesn't matter how much you know, if you don't know your religion, you are illiterate in the terminology of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Imam says, increase your knowledge of the religion. Whoever does not, then they are A'rabi. Then he recites this verse that لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلْيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Before expanding on this verse, I want to get to that verse in a little bit, but another hadith. We have so many ahadith regarding this topic of increasing our knowledge of the religion. One more hadith I would read. The hadith says, لا خير في من لا تفقه من أصحابنا يا بشير. إن الرجل منهم إذا لم يستغن بفقهه احتاج إليهم ادخلوه في باب ضلالتهم وهو لا يعلم. وهو لا يعلم. Says the person who does not have deep understanding of the religion, there's nothing good in him. Why? Because he will need the others. It's referring to the non-Shias in this hadith. He will need them. He would have to refer to them for the knowledge of the religion. I don't know how to pray. I gotta pray, right? If I don't go and find out how to pray, I will have to go to the people that don't know. When I refer to them, they will gradually cause me to leave the true path. This is very important, brothers and sisters. This is what will happen to you and I. When we don't gather that information, when we don't increase our knowledge from the right path, what happens is that we are going to refer to those who don't know, and we are going to gradually get misguided by them, just like all the previous nations. That's the problem of all these different nations. How was Judaism altered? How was it deviated, or Christianity? Because the masses did not expand and did not increase their knowledge, and the few that knew changed it. If we don't increase our knowledge, what will happen is that we will need that information. We will refer to people that don't have that knowledge, we'll get misguided. It's happening, brothers and sisters. And this is where I want to get to the verse that I just read. There's a verse, the one that the Imam referred to in that hadith. The verse is in the context of the verses of jihad, of fighting. After talking about fighting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the mu'mineen shouldn't all go and fight. لَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. They shouldn't all go to fight. Some of them need to go and learn the religion so they can go back to their people and teach them. What's this verse have to do with us today? Brothers and sisters, when we talk about increasing your knowledge, I don't know how many of you have tried in this country or in the West, but there's very, very limited resources. How many resources do you have in English that you could refer to for your religion? How much? How many of us know languages that we can actually learn the religion through? And if we do, how many of those books do we have available to us here? It shocks me. This is also hadith. I'm not going to read the Arabic of it, but the Imam says, how is it that people are worried about this life and they learn how to earn in this life, but they're not worried about the hereafter and how to get to paradise? Why is engineering and medicine so important that we're willing to leave the Middle Eastern countries and come here to learn that and have a better life? But we're not able to go back, or at least send a few of our youth to learn and come back here to preach. Do you have anyone here in LA? 1, 2, 3? How many? What's the population of the Shias in the city? Forget about all of North America. A problem that exists all over the West is the lack of people who know and have the deep knowledge of the religion. This is not a joke, brothers and sisters. That verse that I just recited says that it's a responsibility that a group of us from every city in today's context need to go and learn. If we don't do that and our children start going astray, which they are, okay, we will be held responsible. Knowledge of the religion, brothers and sisters. Now in the context, last words, this was all sticking to the basics and the fundamentals and the wajib and the necessary, which we don't even have that. But just to give us a higher level to look at, a peak, an elevation to look at and say we're moving towards that direction, brothers and sisters. Have you ever wanted to actually be with your imam? I mean, do we even think of that? I don't know for how many of you it is something to think about and to wish for. But if we are wishing for that, one of the characteristics of the main companions of our imam is going to be their knowledge. One of their characteristics. It's not only knowledge, but one of them definitely is knowledge. It's not being born in a special way and people considering you this or that. And doing practices that have nothing to do with Shia Islam. It's not that. Those who know more and have the other qualifications, the practices, they are going to be the closest of the companions of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of our imam to hasten his return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of his close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all of those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja, all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of his pious servants, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.